But I'm excited to be here. it's amazing. The Lord gave me the topic earlier in the week, and you know, when you're on a mission for the Lord, you're going to run into some obstacles, right? Well, the Lord put it on my heart, even though we recently had some teachers here talking about healing. He put it on my heart to bring a message about healing from the scriptures. And so what happened? I got sick. I got sick. So I've been struggling for a few days. And even yesterday morning, I got up and I thought, well, I've got one option. I'll call Tom and tell him I can't do this. And I thought, oh, I know that would set Tom's heart going, because I think Donnie did that to him recently. And I thought, well, that option is not an option, and I'm not going to use that option. I'm going to trust God, because if I'm going to convey to you that it's faith and trust in God for all things, not just healing, but about restoration, about restoring relationships, everything, and we need in this life. Peter said, you have already been given everything you need in this life. Now, what we need is to grab hold of it and take it and run with it. So if it's already there, you haven't made your draw on it. But that's not my lesson. I just wanted to share with you that I'm trusting God to give me strength, and he already has. He's already healed me. I'm walking and healing, and I thank him that I can be here, and I didn't use that option. Because sometimes when we run out of options, that's the beginning of our faith. And we're going to see that in the teaching today. But I had the faith before I had to exercise the option. And my faith comes from the Lord. My strength comes from the Lord. My hope comes from the Lord. All that I have and hope to be comes from the Lord. Always has, always will. Because I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home. I've known nothing but living in Christ all my life. I can't tell you when I got saved. I don't know. I just know that at the age of 8 or 10, my mother was a pastor. When it wasn't cool to be a woman pastor, and it certainly wasn't cool to be the daughter of a pastor when you're in school and your peers are making fun of you because you don't wear slacks, and Lord knows you don't wear shorts. But God sat me on a piano stool. My mother was a pastor out in the country. And she needed someone to play the piano for her. And God sat me on that stool, and he taught me to do that. And so even when I went off to college, I would come home on the weekends just to bless her and play for her. So God has been so faithful to me all my life. How can I not give him my life? And I thank you, God. I don't know where all this is coming from, but I'm just saying he's so good. God is good. God is great. And let us thank him for this day. You thought I was going to say, let's thank him for this food. I do thank him for this food. I thank him for this word. I thank him for this book. So today I'm going to bring my teaching, which I've entitled Touched. From the book of Luke. And if you want to follow me in the scripture, like Tom says, I usually use a lot of scripture. Sometimes. Who knows? But today, Luke 8, 40 through 56. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, he's returning from the area of the Gadarenes, where he had just cast out legions of demons out of a man. So he's doing his ministry, and he is returning. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue. Thank you. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood, some versions call it issue, for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe. She will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the child. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And now, if you'll turn over with me to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come, therefore, boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray over the word. Father God, you are so awesome. And I thank you that your presence fills this place as it fills each one of us. Lord, this is a physical building and your presence can be felt here. But Lord, we are mortal man, but yet you abide in the tabernacle that you have built within us. And your presence is felt in us. Lord, certainly I feel your power. And Father, as the power that emanates from this podium goes forth into this audience, I ask that you touch lives this morning. I ask, Lord, that you touch them in a way that they've not experienced you in a while. Father, because sometimes we find ourselves in a state of disappointment, in a state of slumber, in a state of lack, in a state of despair, that we don't feel your presence. But God, it's in your presence that we have everything we need. And I thank you that you are true to your word. I thank you that you heal us, you deliver us. And I thank you, God, that you're here with us today. Watch over your word to perform it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So having read the word, I want to tell you about touch. Touch is to share an experience with someone. I'm sharing an experience with Debbie, who I know is experiencing the Holy Spirit because her hands are hot as fire. So we're sharing this experience by touch. Well, once there was a study a long while ago that that the doctors asked to be performed with nursery babies, and these babies were put on the restriction of only getting food. You probably, some of you may know that, only getting food, the designed amount, but no caressing, no touching. And then there was another group of babies who were given food, but they were told to be administered love and touch and caress and so forth. Well, at the end of the study, the babies who had been touched had grown greater than the ones who were not touched, which proved that the sense of touch is very important, that when you touch someone, it activates something in your nervous system that goes straight to your pituitary gland, which is the gland for growth, and it causes you to grow and respond. Well, that's exactly what God intended, because if you'll recall in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, everything God created, he said, it's good. It's very good. But what did the only thing God ever said that was not good was, it is not good for man to be alone. Because if man were alone, he'd have nobody to touch. He'd have no one to help him grow and to help him become all that God wanted man to be. So he made a companion for him. And I'm sure, as God designed, they touched each other. So in the book of Hebrews that I just read the scripture from, we see that that the writer of the book of Hebrews is doing a comparative test. In one cup was the old covenant, and in another cup was the new covenant. So he's comparing the two, and he wanted the reader to see that in the new covenant, we've got a much better deal. We've got a better covenant, because the book of Jeremiah, I believe it's 31, says, he prophesied, God says, behold, I'm going to make a new covenant with man. And in this covenant, I'm going to write my laws in their heart and not just in their minds. And so by writing it in their hearts, which we came into in the New Testament, because God sent the great high priest Jesus Christ, not only Savior, but also high priest and also king. But in doing so, he gave us a better deal, because he gave us the enablement to keep the covenant. And in the Old Testament, when someone was sick or diseased and they went to the priest, if they had an issue like this woman with the issue of blood, if she went to the priest and she said, I want to be cleansed, she could only stand there and hope that he could cleanse her, because she was forbidden from touching him, because it was the Levitical law that the priest could not be touched because he had to remain holy. But fortunately for us, we have a better covenant according to the book of Hebrews, that when we have an infirmity, when we have something, we not only have a high priest that we can go to and we can touch, but he is touched by our infirmities. What touches us touches him. Isn't that an awesome feeling to know that whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm looking at, whatever is coming in my direction, it's going to touch my Savior. It's going to touch my high priest, because I have a covenant with him that is better. The whole book of Hebrews is about better. Our God is a God of crescendos. In the music world, you know, crescendos just gets higher and better. He's about multiplying you and not diminishing you. He's about adding to you and not taking away from you. He's about making things good for you and not bad for you. That's the God that we have in the new covenant. So I would say that certainly it is a better covenant. But under the old religious law, it was about principles. It was about honoring the rules and the regulations. And if you didn't honor them, then you were convicted. Like today we have convictions of breaking the law. They were convicted. But yet, the principles were religion. And the better covenant offers us relationship. It's about being accepted as we are, not for what we do. It's the love of Christ, and it's being valued for who we are. The principles are less significant because we have relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what Satan will do is lie to you about your worth. That's one of his greatest deceptions, is to say to you, when you have done something wrong, you are worthless. What good are you? You have failed. You have nothing. Who do you think you are? But because of the new covenant and because you have a priest that is touched by your feelings, he says, don't you know how loved I am? Don't you know that God sent his very own son so that I can be saved and I can be redeemed? So our high priest can be touched. And he did away with all the rules and the regulations, making him acceptable by all of us. He is nigh to me even in my mouth. He's that close. He is in my mouth. He puts his words in my mouth. He puts his words in your mouth. And God is always increasing you and making you abound. If you're going backwards, you need to see what put you in reverse. Because I can tell you it was not God our Father. So anyway, Emmanuel is with us. So let's go back over to the scripture in Luke, and we see that Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. He says, my daughter is dying. Come along and heal her, because he had been casting out demons. He had been healing the sick, and his reputation had spread everywhere. And so Jesus responded on the basis of the need. Jairus was a well-known man. In the scriptures, we find that if somebody has significance, their name is in the scripture. But if they have no significance, their name is not there. Like, we don't know anything about this woman other than she had an issue of blood. We don't know her name. Her name was, she was so insignificant that her name was not written in scripture. But she had an issue. Can I tell you that many of us today have an issue? We may not be hemorrhaging like this woman, but we have an issue. And so many of us have dealt with the issue so long that the issue has consumed our identity. It's changed who we are. And that's probably the way this woman was. How long had she been dealing with this? For 12 years. Have any of you in this room been dealing with an issue for 12 years? I can tell you, if you have, that most likely your identity has been affected by it. So we see Jesus along the way to go heal Jairus' daughter, and yet he has a divine interruption on the way. So here's Jesus walking along the way with his disciples who were close to him and jockeying for position to be the favorite. I would love to be Jesus' favorite, but I know I'm not, because you're his favorite. We're all his favorite. Isn't that a good feeling? No matter what, no matter when, no matter where, we're all his favorite, and he loves us the same. The word says God shows no partiality. So here's Jesus walking along the way to get to this nobleman's house to pray for his daughter. And he's thronged by the crowds because they've heard all the great things he's been doing. And so they're going along. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And these guys that are with him, excuse me, mind you, they're all men, because in that society, women were low-class citizens. They had no rights, and certainly not a woman with an issue of blood. But you know what? She had run out of options, like I talked about earlier. I only had one option, but it really wasn't an option. It says to me that she lost her husband. Her children couldn't touch her. If she even sat down anywhere, that place had to be scrubbed clean. So she was pretty much an outcast. And so here she is coming along. She finally says, "If I don't get up from here, I'm going to die." And that's where some of us are today. If you don't get up, you're going to die. She got radical. She said, "I don't care. I've lost everything anyway." Are you willing to lay everything on the line to do what the Lord is asking you to do? She was out of options. She was out of money. So she said, "You know what? I'm going to get in that crowd, and I'm going after the one that I know is healing everybody in the land." So here's this woman following this group of men, and I'm sure Jesus is being pushed along because there are so many men around him. And so she pushes through the crowd. Now, mind you, Jesus is walking away from her. He is not even focused on her. He's not thinking about her. She didn't say, "Can I get an appointment and come have counseling with you?" Or, "Can you come by my house so we can talk about this thing?" No, Jesus was walking away from her in the opposite direction, in another direction. And here he's, you know, Jesus is a young man. I'm sure this woman is old, and she certainly is debilitated because of her issue. But she says, "I'm going." And you know, that woman, that crippled woman, because of her determination, was able to catch up to that group of men and work her way through the crowd and reach down and touch the hem of his garment. And when that happened, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples, you know, looked at him, who were on his arms hugging him. They looked at him and said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at all these people." These disciples had been with Jesus all this time, but you know, they never had touched him because they had not extracted anything from him. But this woman, who had the desire to be healed, touched the very hem, the thread of his garment that was flowing behind Jesus Christ on the dusty streets of Jerusalem. But yet there was so much power coming out of Jesus that all she had to do was touch what was touching him. She didn't even have to touch him. There was so much power in Christ. So she reached up, touched that garment, and immediately Jesus felt that healing virtue. And all of you who have the Spirit of God living in you know about that virtue. You know, we have a human spirit that is very strong. You've heard of instances where people are on their deathbed and they're waiting for someone to come that they love to so they can see them before they pass. And they just wait and wait and wait. And when that loved one gets there, that human spirit has determined, "I will live until I see them." And so when they get there, they cross their arms and die. Just know, with the strength in your human spirit, when it's combined with the Holy Spirit, just think what an empowerment that is. Just think what that can do for you. So this woman touches Jesus. He felt virtue going out of him, and she was healed. It took her becoming determined at the end of her option and receiving the faith that she needed. She had no other option. So sometimes when we get to the place we have no other options, we'll feel faith being birthed, because somewhere, maybe in our childhood or somewhere years ago, we heard about this man called Jesus. And we all are born with an intrinsic knowledge that there is a God. So no options equals moving to that last resort, which is the best resort. And so moving in that direction, she obtained her healing. So here's Jesus on his way somewhere. He had a destination. You're on a destination today, each and every one of us. We're on a destination. We're going somewhere. And we're concerned about getting there. And we don't like the interruptions that come when we're being detained from our destination. But those may be divine disruptions of your travel on your destination. So it's not so much your destination, but what you're learning along the way. We forget the significance of God's hand in controlling our lives. So the greatest lessons on our journey are not the destination, but the process. Think about what you've learned in this process of life. Some of us have lived longer than others. It's the lessons we learn while we wait. In this instant gratification society, we do not like waiting, do we? No, with these things called cell phones, everything you need is at your disposal. And when they don't work, we get a little bit dissatisfied and a little bit ornery. But the word says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up like eagles. So there's a privilege of waiting. God sometimes delays the answers in this delay so that we can learn what he has for us to learn. We receive the promise, the destination, the fulfillment, but the glory is the things that happen along the way. So we see that this woman touched his hem. She was healed. And so the throng now says, coming up to Jesus, well, don't bother the master, because Jairus' daughter has died. Do you think that concerned Jesus? Not for a minute. He said, don't worry. Don't trouble yourselves. I'm on the destination, but I had some things to take care of before I got there. God is taking care of some of your issues while you are on your destination to receive your promise that he has given you. The word says that his promises are yes and amen. So what promise has God given you? When this woman got radical, things changed for her. When you get radical, things may change for you. But I don't want to be radical. Some people will tell me that you're so soft-spoken and you're demure, whatever. You're just gentle. But you know what? I can be pretty radical, too. When I need to be radical, I can be radical. So it works for my benefit. And being radical will work for you. And we have got to become radical in this day and in this time so that we can do all that God's called us to do. But you know what? Sometimes our history gets in the way of our destiny. Our history will thwart what we are able to accomplish for God because we believe the lie. Because we don't think that God has such a great plan. I was reading this morning, thinking about touch. And I went back and read the first chapter in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah, from the day his spirit was sent down from heaven and he was implanted in his mother's womb, God said, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. He said, and I called you and I ordained you to be a prophet. Can you imagine what God has ordained for you? He said this to Jeremiah, and when Jeremiah was just a young lad, the Lord reached out to him, and he touched his mouth, and he put his words in his mouth. And you know by reading the scripture what all Jeremiah was able to accomplish. Can I tell you that before you came into life and you were still a spirit, God sent you, he knew you in your mother's womb, he wrote a book about your life, and it's in his library in heaven. And every now and then I think God will go there and pull out that book and he'll say, okay, here's Debbie, let's see how Debbie's doing on her destiny. Now God had, I don't believe that God has written every detail about your life. He just wrote, even from Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, and they are good. So there's a book about each one of you in the library in heaven, and while it may not determine every step you take, because you have a human will, and God honors your suffering of this woman and the 12-year-old. When this woman began suffering with this issue, this child was born. She, 12 and 12, you get the correlation? Okay, so when Jesus healed the woman with issue, he was walking away from her. He was walking away as an example of walking away from that generation. But here he goes toward the 12-year-old. And so he is embracing the next generation. This girl was born the same time this woman started suffering with this disease. And so one is the coming generation, and one is the older, mature generation, which some of us in here are. And so what Jesus was doing, he was giving life to the older generation. He was healing the older generation. He was curing the issues of the older generation, of which I am one. And I'm so thankful that that's his job. Not his job, but his love. That's his ministry. So in the older generation, he's taking care of our issues. He's taking care of your issues today, whatever they are. But what's he doing to the younger generation? Resurrection. Resurrection. The younger generation is the generation that people have said they can't do anything. They won't do anything. They are failures. They've abandoned God. They don't have faith. But you know what? We older generation, God is having to deal with our issues, but he's raising up a younger generation to come behind us who can do even greater things. And that is so exciting to me, to see the correlation between these two examples. Here, Jesus was walking away from one, and she got healed because of her radicalism. And yet here's one who had already died, but yet he goes to that 12-year-old and he says, arise. And so today, all of you in the younger generation where you've been called misfits and out of it and will never amount to anything, or you can't carry on the will of God because it's only us older people that can do that. God's anointed us to do it. Wrong. The anointing of God is for all. And he is certainly pouring out his spirit on the young. Joel said in the last days, what did he say in the last days? Pour out my spirit on all flesh. The old men will dream dreams and see visions, and the sons and the daughters will prophesy. Amen. He's not only the God that heals, but he's the God that resurrects. Some of us are in the place of needing a resurrection, or needing a healing of our issues. And I want you to see today that this Jesus, who is our priest, that we can touch, and who is touched by what you're going through. If we were all to get up here and make a parade and come to this microphone even for a minute and disclose what our issue is today, do you know that it would touch the heart of God? It would touch our Lord Jesus. It would touch him with such compassion that he would say, I understand. And we, who have been comforted, 2 Corinthians 1, by the God of all comfort, he says, I will comfort you with what you have been comforted with. Have you been comforted by someone? Have you had compassion for someone? Have you prayed with someone? Have you felt their issue? When I'm ministering with someone, I know that the Lord is doing something, because such great compassion will come over me. And I'm reminded that the Lord said in the scriptures, he says, and with compassion, he healed them. Compassion is a wonderful thing, because it means that you're extending compassion. sorrows by whatever is going on in their life. And so when I feel compassion, which I know, and I know you do too, but this is my story. When I feel compassion, I know that God is moving in behalf of someone to do something for them. And for whatever reason, the Lord wanted me to bring this message of healing. He has compassion for where you are. He has compassion for me for enduring a couple of days of sickness. And I truly believe it was a derailment by the enemy. But I didn't take that option. I refused it. I became radical. I said, God, you can do this, because through you I can do all things who strengthens me. So I want you to be encouraged. And I want to share with you a real life healing testimony. Because sometimes you say, oh, that's just the Bible. Just the Bible. Well, there's nothing better than the Bible, but sometimes it encourages us when we hear real life testimonies. Several years ago, it's actually by this article, it was in 2011, our son was coaching over at Fox Creek High School. And Tom and I were at some political thing, and I got a phone call from my son, and he was crying. I mean, here's this big coach calling his mother crying. Can you imagine that picture of weakness? And he says, Mom, I'm down at MCG with CJ. And he said, the doctors have just told him, this one of his star players on his football team, have just told him that he has Hodgkin's lymphoma. And Russell says, I don't think I can bear up under this. And he said, what can we do? What are we going to do? He said, Mom, I need you. I need you to come pray with him. And so here's this kid, healthy, running back, touchdown maker, the voice of the team, all that he was to this group of kids at school. And here's my son crying to Mommy, would you please come? And so he I said, the Lord loves you. He wants to heal you. And he said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And his mother was there, and I said, you know what else? God sent his word to heal you and to deliver you from all your infirmities. Now, here's a 16, 17-year-old kid, and he probably, oh, yes, ma'am, very respectful. And his mother says, whoa, that's the same scripture the Lord gave me this morning. And so I knew God was up to something right then, because the voice of two witnesses, let everything be established. I gave him the scripture. She said, that's exactly what God said to me this morning. And so I said, but there's one issue before I pray for you. I knew that the mother and father were divorced, and the dad had abandoned this child. Beautiful kid. And Tom and I got to be friends with him and his mother, and beautiful child. And I said, now, CJ, I know that things are not really good in your family, but I have to ask you, are you willing to forgive your dad, who's abandoned you, who's rejected you, who's refused to have anything to do with you? I don't know, that's a tall order. I said, do you want to be healed? He said, yes, ma'am. I said, well, God says that if we expect to be forgiven and to step in a place where we can receive healing, we have to forgive those who have trespassed against us. And your father has trespassed against you. He has done wrong. But if you want to be healed, you're going to have to forgive your father. And he said, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to try to do that. And so I led him in a prayer of forgiveness for his father, which he did. And then I don't remember what. Raise him up off that sick bed. And I left. And so the next thing I know, he tells Russell, he said, tell your mom that I called my dad. And I said to him, Dad, I forgive you for all that you did to me, all my life, for abandoning me, for dishonoring. Dad said, fine, but I still don't want to have anything to do with you. Can you imagine? But you know what? That didn't deter CJ. When I prayed for him, I gave him a scripture cloth that I had anointed